So in just a moment, Jennifer Cameron is going to read our scripture passage for today. And this passage picks up in Genesis 21, verses 8 through 21, which is right where we left off last week. But before we hear this morning's passage, just a little bit of background. If you remember last week, we had, at the beginning, we had a summary of the 25 years of waiting that Sarah and Abraham went through that led up to the birth of Isaac. And during that time, when they were unsure about the promise God had given, back in Genesis chapter 16, Sarah, who at that time was still called Sarai, and Abraham, who was still called Abram back then, she says that, it seems clear that we're not able to have a child like maybe God promised. So Sarah says to Abraham, so why don't you have a child with my Egyptian slave girl, Hagar? And in that way, we'll have a child, because Hagar belongs to me. Her child would also belong to me, and it would be your child as well, Abraham. So that's how we're going to make this happen. And so that's what they do. Hagar gets pregnant, and it turns out that Sarah, ends up feeling nothing but contempt for Hagar. And there's a lot of interesting psychology, I think, going on there in that relationship. I don't want to get caught up in that here, but these are powerful stories. And so Sarai, sort of blames Abraham. May the wrong done to me be on you, she says. And Abram is like, fine, then you do whatever you want with her. And so Sarai does. It says that she dealt harshly with Hagar, and Hagar runs away into the wilderness, where she's found by the angel of the Lord. And the Lord gives Hagar promises about her son, and the Lord says to name him Ishmael, which means God hears. The angel of the Lord says, you shall call him Ishmael, for the Lord has given heed to, the Lord has heard your affliction. And so then Hagar gives the Lord a name right there. You, she says to the Lord, you are Elroy, which means something like God who sees or God of seeing. Have I really seen God and remained alive after seeing him, she asked. She recognizes that God saw her in her plight. And so she says, this is the God who sees. I'm going to call him Elroy. And so then she goes back and she gives birth to hers and Abram's son. And they name him Ishmael. And then 14 or 15 more years go by until Isaac is born, which we read about that last week. And so that brings us to our passage for today, which again is going to be read by Jennifer Cameron.
Good morning. Today's scripture lesson comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 21, verses 8 through 21. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, playing with her son Isaac. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave in with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not inherit along with my son Isaac. The matter was very distressing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for it is through Isaac that offspring shall be named for you. As for the son of the slave woman, I will make a nation of him also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she cast the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, do not let me look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Do not be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Come, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make a great nation of him." Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother got a wife for him from the land of Egypt. This is the word of the Lord.
So thank you, Jennifer, for reading our passage for this morning. So I just want to start off by saying that this is an awkward passage for Father's Day. In fact, the only passage that would be more awkward is next week's passage from Genesis 22, which if you don't remember offhand what is going on in Genesis 22, you'll see why I say that next week. But in fact, I dare say that that this family here in Genesis that we are reading about, this family that God chooses and blesses by his covenant with them, I'm going to guess that their Mother's Day and Father's Day gatherings are filled or would be filled with awkward and even painful silences. These are not family-friendly stories that we're given here. And yet here we are. So what happens here in this passage? Baby Isaac is growing. There's a big feast to celebrate when he is weaned. And as all of this is going on, but Sarah sees, it doesn't even say she sees Ishmael. It just says she sees the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she, Hagar, had born to Abraham, Sarah's husband. She sees the son of Hagar the Egyptian there. And it says, they're playing. And most translations say playing with her, Sarah's son Isaac. Though that phrase is not there in the original Hebrew of Genesis. It's added in English translations to try to make clear what is actually a very ambiguous sentence and even situation. She sees the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, there playing. It's assumed this involves his baby half-brother Isaac, but it doesn't actually say that. And the word there, playing, is actually from the same word as laughing. And if you remember, Isaac's name means laughter, or he laughs, or something along those lines. And if you further remember, both Abraham and Sarah had laughed, not joyfully, but maybe even spitefully, at the idea that God was going to give them a child. And then when they do have Isaac, Sarah says, "God has brought laughter for me." Not the defensive, spiteful laughter that she and Abraham had before, but now exuberant, joyful laughter. This is where we ended last week. And then she goes on to say at that same time from last week, she says, "And everyone who hears will laugh with me." But then, the very next thing that happens in the Bible, the very next verse or verses, the very next thing that happens is that she sees something that she does not like one bit. A little bit of time has gone on. They're celebrating. Isaac is now weaned and they're celebrating that. But she sees something that she does not like one bit. Something that is apparently like a dagger in her heart and probably a reminder of so much that she would rather forget. Sarah, who had just not too long ago said that everyone who hears will laugh with her. She looks and she sees Ishmael, whose name means God hears, laughing with her son, Laughter. We miss this delightful, right? This delightful, beautiful wordplay that runs throughout this story because puns don't translate very well. And I bring this up not just because here scripture proves that puns clearly are the holiest forms of humor, though apparently they are, but I actually point this out because there is deep and profound irony, sometimes tragic irony. Other times it is a type of irony that we would call grace, this deep and profound irony that is at work in these circumstances, in this family, in the family that God has chosen. It's there at work in their choices and in how God is responding. There is ambiguity and messiness and failure and complications all over the place, and an irony that runs through it all that can only happen because this, what we are entering into with Scripture here, this is a deeply tragic, troublesome, flawed human story that is playing out and that God is diving into. Which is, by the way, the story of Scripture. The story of Scripture is not, hey, here are some people who did everything right, and so God bless them. Why can't you get it together and be like them? No, rather Scripture is the story of the God who runs headlong into the tragic, troublesome, flawed human story with all of our contradictions and ironies of the human condition. Do not for a moment think that Scripture doesn't understand what it's really like to be human. And so do not for a moment think that God doesn't understand. Only a God, by the way, only a God that understands all of that and that therefore works like this and that gives us Scripture with such ironic plays on words and situations to draw all of this out, only a God like that, only a God who does things like that is going to also have the audacity to then ultimately defeat sin and death itself by succumbing to death. So anyway, where were we? Sarah sees the son of Hagar the Egyptian, who's also her husband's son, laughing with her son Isaac. She sees God who hears laughing with laughter, and she does not like it one bit. So she tells Abraham to cast Hagar and Ishmael out. Abraham's not sure what to do, but God says, do whatever Sarah says for him to do. So and God does reiterate that Isaac, don't worry, Isaac is the one through whom God's covenant promise will come. But God also says, I'm going to do something great for and with and through Ishmael. He too is also your offspring. So Abraham rises early the next morning. Keep that phrase in mind for next week. And he puts some supplies on Hagar's shoulder. Also keep that phrase in mind for next week. And sends Hagar and Ishmael off into the wilderness. And that's where they are for a while. So long, in fact, that Hagar and Ishmael get to a point where their water has gone dry. They have no more hope. She has Ishmael shelter under a bush, and then Hagar goes off away from him because she can't bear to watch her son die. And she lifts up her voice and weeps. And Ishmael is over here, crying out as well. Let's pause for just a moment. Later. Because later in the next book in the Bible, In Exodus, the Hebrew people are oppressed and enslaved by the Egyptians for generations. And God hears their crying out. God acts, right? You know how the story goes in Exodus. Well, here it's this Egyptian slave and her son in the wilderness crying out because they have been oppressed and mistreated. Actually, more than mistreated, right? The story doesn't go into detail back a few chapters ago on the matter, but way back 14 years ago, Sarah and Abraham, they've hatched a plan to have a child. Because they're not sure about how God's going to work it out, so they hatch a plan to do it themselves. They come up with a way that might work and fulfill everything. But their plan gave Hagar no say whatsoever. She was a slave. And she was just there as a means to an end. Well, here, this Egyptian woman, a slave, and her son are crying out in the wilderness, and God hears. God hears the voice of the one whose name is God hears, right? Ishmael, God hears. And the angel of God calls to Hagar from heaven and says, "Do not be afraid, for God has heard. And I'm going to make a great nation of your son." And then God opens her eyes and she sees a well of water. God opens the eyes of Hagar, who had met the same God all those years ago in the wilderness and had given this God the name God sees. This God who hears has heard her. And this God who sees has seen her and has opened her eyes. And now she sees. They are saved. The God who sees. It's the God who opens eyes. It would have been easy and far, far less awkward for these 14 verses to have not been included in what is the main story, right? Of God calling and choosing a family through whom salvation and redemption and blessing was going to come for the whole world down through the line of Isaac. It would have been easy and far less awkward for this to not be talked about, right? For this little side here, this little circumstance and happening to just be, you know, that branch on the family tree that everyone pretends isn't there, and so is never talked about because it's awkward. And yet here it is. Isaac is the child of the covenant promise. He is the child through whom God has chosen to bless and work through to bring the covenant promise and blessing to the whole world. But in these verses, we are also reminded that this God loves to do and promise far more and move way beyond our expectations. And that no one has a monopoly on God's grace. And maybe even most of all, through Hagar and Ishmael, we hear, perhaps more than we could have heard through just Sarah, Abraham, and Isaac, we hear the God who hears. And we see the God who sees the disregarded, the shunned, the rejected, the oppressed, the ones that we'd rather not be there because they mess up the story that we want to tell of ourselves. God hears and God sees what we might otherwise be inclined to shut our eyes or our ears to. And so perhaps there's a chance here for our eyes and our ears to be opened by the God who hears, the God who sees. This is one of the stories in Scripture that does not tie up nice and neat. And that is a good thing. Because life doesn't always tie up nice and neat, does it? And so I'd invite you to sit with the story of Hagar and Ishmael for a while. I'd invite you to let the ironic ambiguity of this family, I'd invite you to even let it haunt you for a bit and to ask yourself, who are the Hagars and Ishmaels in your life or in our life? In our neighborhoods, in our communities? Who are the ones who the powers that be use when it's convenient and then disregard or reject when it gets awkward? A group of us here at the church who have been doing a book study these past several months, we just finished a book study looking at the issue of immigration. And one of the things that we learned and that we talked about and that we wrestled with was the tension that has always been there in our nation's treatment of immigrants. Throughout our history, we as a nation, when we decided we needed more inexpensive labor, we've encouraged immigration. But as soon as we decided that the usefulness was over, we would turn to demonizing and dehumanizing. This is a pattern throughout our history. We currently have protests throughout our nation crying out against systemic racism and crying out for justice, protests and movements as large as they are, because more and more it has become harder and harder to avoid seeing injustice and oppression and systems that have benefited some at the expense of others, benefited by white supremacy. It's always been there. So it should certainly haunt us to remember that God has always seen and heard what most of us, many of us, have often chosen to not hear or not see, because it's usually more convenient that way. We are living in a time of isolation. We are separated from one another by physical distances. Even when we're in the same space, we have this barrier of 6 feet or so separating us from one another. We're separated by masks. We can't see the smiles and the laughter or the frowns and concern on each other's faces. We're not able to go visit loved ones in hospitals or assisted living facilities. The number of conversations that I've had, in fact, the stories that we've all heard, they're on the news, of people dying alone because loved ones are unable to go. The truth is, we are living in a time of widespread and communal grief. Whether we acknowledge it or recognize it or not, we are living in a time where there is widespread communal grief going on. And yet it is also a time of distance and separation. The very things we wouldn't want. We want to gather together to support, and we can't. We are separated, and we are living in a time of dashed plans and hopes and loneliness. The very things that this awkward, ironic, messy, untidy story of Hagar and Ishmael lift up and offer to us. And so we perhaps more than ever need to hear this story that often goes unnoticed in the grand story of Abraham and Isaac and on down the line, and Sarah and their family, this part of their family tree that often gets pushed to the side. Perhaps we need more than ever to hear this story of these two isolated, alone in the wilderness, pushed off. there in the wilderness who can only cry out to God and then discover that yes, even here, even them, maybe especially here and especially them, God hears and God sees. Who are the Hagars and the Ishmaels in your life or in our communities or neighborhoods? Maybe even you can relate way more to Hagar or Ishmael than you'd like to admit. And maybe you desperately need to know that God hears and God sees you. You, thirsty and alone in the wilderness. Yes, yes, God hears and God sees. In its own way, this is a profoundly beautifully haunting story of a family with all sorts of issues and problems and sin and conflicts and troubled relationships and enough ambiguity and irony, tragic or otherwise, to go around tenfold. This is a profoundly human story. And in that, we should find challenge, yes, but also comfort and hope. Because the very humanity that we encounter here, our very humanity on display here, is the very humanity that God refuses to leave alone to its own devices. Even in the midst of the consequences that are playing out, make no mistake, God hears and God sees. You are heard. You are seen. And God's promises are wider than we could even imagine. And so perhaps then the question, the challenge for us is, what is it that we hear? And what is it that we see? We know that God hears and God sees. So what are we hearing? What are we seeing? And can we begin to hear and to see through God's ears and through God's eyes? This family, the God that we meet through the story of Hagar, who said, "You, God, you are El Roy, the God who sees," and whose son, Ishmael. His name is God Hears. Through their story, we are invited to ask ourselves, what is it that we hear? What is it that we see? And can we begin to hear and to see through God's ears and through God's eyes? For this is the God who hears, and this is the God who sees. Alleluia. Alleluia, friends. Amen. Let's sing. Let's sing, "There's a Wideness in God's Mercy."